All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, grab them and stand underneath them. All right, you can have a seat this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we will be today, verses 13 through 18. And if you want to flip over to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, I'll stay there just for a second, but then we'll spend all of our time in 1 Thessalonians. So as we get started this morning, I want to ask you a question. How would you define hope? How would you define hope? Would you define hope as something that you look forward to, something that you cling to, something that you hold fast to with everything that's within you, something that you believe wholeheartedly? But understand and know that there are a couple different views on hope. You've got the worldly perspective of hope, which is the idea that it's just wishful thinking. I hope this takes place in my life. I hope I pass this test. I hope I remain healthy. I hope that I don't lose my job. So it's nothing more than just wishful thinking that something may happen. But for the believer, it's entirely different. For the believer, hope that we have is something that is certain, something that is sure, something that we can have confident expectation in that will take place. Something that you would even stake your lives on it. You've got examples in the early church of Paul and Peter and John and these martyrs that were willing to go to death because of the hope that they had. They were willing to face death because of the hope that they were absolutely sure and certain that this would happen and this would take place. And so for the believer, if we have hope, what is our hope? Christ is our hope. The fact that we can have salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is the hope that we can have in this life. Not based off of the things that we do, not based off of the things that we don't do, not based off of our merit, not based off of anything that we can do, but based solely on Christ, the work that He did for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we see over and over again that God made Christ to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God, meaning that Christ bears our sin and that by faith He gives us His righteousness so that when God looks at me, He doesn't see me as I am, but He sees Christ. That's salvation. And so the fact that we can have this salvation brought into a relationship with God, not based off of our merit or doing, that's incredible. But when you look at the idea of hope, it's faith that looks forward. It's faith that looks forward. And so we have faith and we have a relationship with God today, but the hope that we can have is to know that we don't have to spend our eternity here on this earth, but that we get to spend our eternity with God. To know that we don't have to have our eyes fixed just on what's here, but we can look, as Colossians 2 says, and we can look towards the things that are heavenly. You know, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16, 17, and 18, Paul says that the experiences that he has here are doing nothing more than preparing him for this exceedingly heavy weight of glory that's going to come in the years to come. So knowing that even though we may be here for a period of time, what's our ultimate hope is that we will be with Christ forever, to know that life goes beyond just the grave. And as you look at Hebrews chapter 6, we see something beautiful. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20, the writer of Hebrews is talking about this hope that we can have. And look at what he says about this hope. He says, he begins talking about the hope in verse 18. In verse 19, he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So the way that he words things in verse 19, he is saying that the hope that we have, our faith looking forward, is the anchor for our soul. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, Christ being the forerunner for this, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So verses 19 and 20 is saying that the hope that we have is sure and certain, not because it's tied to things that I do, but because it's tied to the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. When he died on the cross, he went to the Holy of Holies. He tore the veil, bringing us into the presence of the Father by faith. And as you see in the scriptures, you see that Christ died. He sacrificed his life. He died on the cross, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Father, showing that the sacrifice was good. So that's what it's talking about at the end of verse 20. He's made a high priest forever, not just once and for all, not just once a year, the Day of Atonement, like the Levitical priest, but this is something that's done once for all forever. So our hope is steady and sure and certain because it's tied to the work of Christ and not to the work of Blake. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But hope is something that we have as believers, and to know that our faith has the potential just to look forward and not be set on just what's here today. As you look at this idea of hope, when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this concept of hope is something that Paul wants to bring to the minds of the Thessalonians. The whole book of Thessalonians is wrapped around how great these Thessalonians have been in their walk with Christ, and says in various passages in 1 Thessalonians that they had been an example to all Macedonia and all surrounding places, the faith and the love for the brethren that they had. They made an example, the relationship they had with Christ. So they were doing fantastic. And then in chapter 4, the beginning 11 verses, he talks about that even though they had been doing everything right, he says, like, even still, like, excel still the more. Continue to press forward. Meaning that there's never an arrival place when it comes to our relationship with God. He's not saying do more stuff, but he's saying go deeper into the gospel and deeper into Christ. But then you get into verses 13 through 18, and what he begins to address is something that's really, really heavy to talk about. But he does so because he's dealing with people that in a way had become hopeless. People that had forgotten about the truths of Scripture. There were questions that were raised concerning people that had passed away in the faith. What was going to happen at the second coming of Christ? Were these people going to miss out on Christ coming back? What was going to happen when this took place? And people immediately began to forget about what they knew the Scriptures taught. And so there was this false teaching that was coming in that was leading people astray. And these people felt hopeless about these people that had passed in the faith. And can you relate to being in this situation where you felt hopeless and you've felt fearful? But just like these Thessalonians, most of the time that we find ourselves in those situations of being hopeless and fearful, it's probably because we've forgotten the truths and the promises of the Word of God. And so Paul is coming in verses 13 through 18 to instruct in something that's beautiful, that provides hope for these people that were feeling hopeless. And as you look through this passage, verses 13 through 18, it's easy to automatically begin to take sides on what this conversation is about. This passage talks about the rapture of the church, and it's easy to let this become a divisive thing, but looking at the context, Paul's intention was never to create division, but only to provide hope. And that's why it's so important that we get context right when we're looking at Scripture. Be able to see the author's intended meaning, and Paul is looking to offer hope to people that had no hope. And so when you look at this passage, verses 13 through 18, what does Paul say about hope? Let's read this together. But I would not have you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or we shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The first thing that Paul says about hope in this passage is in verse 13. And he says that the Word of God offers hope. Let's look at 13. The Word of God offers hope. But I would not have you to be ignorant or uninformed, or I would not have you to lack knowledge, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, so that you sorrow not, or so that you grieve not, even as others which have no hope. And so Paul is saying that I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to lack knowledge about these people that have passed in the faith. And then if you look at the end of verse 13, there's a connection between these people that he's talking about that don't have knowledge, these people that are ignorant and uninformed of truth, and then at the end of verse 13, those that have no hope, being hopeless. So there's a connection between lacking truth and hopelessness. And in the same way, there's a connection between having and applying truth and being hopeful. And so Paul is looking to provide truth to these people in verses 13 through 18. But it's not just this random stuff that Paul is going to begin to put together that he thinks is the best idea, but he's speaking the truth of the Word of God. If you look at verse 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." The word that he was going to be giving to these people was not Paul's opinion, but he was going to be giving them the Word of God. And so the connection that we can see here is that the Word of God offers hope. The Word of God offers hope. It was going to offer hope to these people that he's going to describe in just a few minutes. And for us, the Word of God offers hope as well. And through finding yourself, surrounding yourself with the Word of God, you can constantly and consistently looking at the promises of God, spending time in the Word of God day in and day out, you see the bigness of God. You see the glory of God. You see the promises of God. And when you are finding yourself surrounded with the Word of God, you have hope. You find yourself walking in the meadows of God's promises with beautiful flowers all around to see. The promises of the Word of God. But how in the world are you going to know the promises of the Bible if you don't open the Bible to see the promises of the Bible? So the Word of God offers hope. But even more, what you know of God and His truth is the framework for how you respond in the moments of adversity. So when you spend time in the Word of God, reading the Bible, learning about who God is, seeing His bigness, seeing His greatness, seeing His power, then when life happens and difficult things come your way, you're not shaken. But if you have this perspective that life is all about you and life is all about your happiness and life is all about your wealth and you're shallow in your knowledge and in your study of the Word of God, what you find is that when difficult times come, your framework falls to pieces. But if you surround yourself with the Word of God, if you surround yourself with the truths of Scripture that relentlessly talk about the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the glory of God, and then when difficult things come your way, bad reports, hard times, death of a loved one, then you can still rejoice in the power of God because you know that God is still at work. And you can remember passages like Romans 8:28 that remind us that all things are working together for good, even though at that moment it does not look like it is good. So what you know about God and His truth is going to be the framework for how you respond in moments of adversity. So when difficult times come your way and they cut you, that you bleed the Bible. That's God's desire for us. The Word of God offers hope. But how in the world are we going to know this unless we are in the Bible? So essential for us to know the Word of God. The second thing that I want us to see is in verse 13 as well. It's that our hope sets us apart. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So Paul's talking about two different types of people here. He's talking about people that have truth, that have knowledge, and that are hopeful, as opposed to those who lack truth and lack knowledge, those that are ignorant and are hopeless. Paul says, I want you to have hope so that you're set apart from those who have no hope. What he's talking about here, he's talking about death, and death is inevitable. It's got 100% like rate. Everyone's going to see it at some point, right? So the thing that separates us from those that have no hope is the fact that we do have hope. We've placed our faith in Christ and that we know that death is not the end for us, but only the beginning for us. Spurgeon says this about death, the death of the godly man versus the death of the ungodly. He says there's an essential difference between the decease of the godly and the death of the ungodly. Death comes to the ungodly man as a penal infliction, but to the righteous as a summons to his Father's palace. To the sinner is an execution, to the saint an undressing from his sins and his infirmities. Death to the wicked is the king of terrors. Death to the saint is the end of terrors, the commencement of glory. So what separates us is the fact that we have hope. It's our faith looking forward. And if our faith looking forward, our hope, separates us in death, then it should separate us in life. And the way that we live, and the way that we act, and the way that we think, the things that we do, the places that we go, the resources that we have, the way that we use those resources, should all be changed because of the hope that we have that's set before us. So the Word of God offers hope, then hope sets us apart. The third thing that I want us to see is in verse 14. Our hope is built on our faith in the gospel. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the word for you can sub out and put because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's a conditional phrase that means that there's a lot that's hinging on this phrase. If this is true, then everything else is true that he's going to say. But if this is not true, then his whole argument falls to the ground. And what Paul is saying is that our faith in the gospel is the foundation for our hope. It's the cornerstone. It's the linchpin for our hope. And if we have no faith in the gospel, then what that means is that we have no hope. And if we're relying on our good works and our effort and our church attendance and the things that we do to bring us into a relationship with God, and we call that our hope, then what Paul is saying is that based off of this passage is that we have no hope. He says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. He's talking about the gospel being foundational. The fact that God that created everything beautiful with man in fellowship with himself, and the subject man, the relationship with the King God, and you see that man in the garden rebels against the King of the universe. The subject against the King. Because of that, there's punishment that comes. The punishment is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And death is separation, being torn away from God, having no relationship with God, eternal punishment. But the beauty is that God, in his great love for man, John 3:16, sends his Son Christ to the earth to live the life that you could not live, to fulfill the law perfectly that you could not fulfill, died in your place, bore your punishment on his back on the cross, and that by simple faith in what Christ has done for you, you are brought into this relationship with God. And therefore, based off of this verse, you have hope. Simply by faith. So our hope is built on the gospel. It's the foundation. And so if our hope is built on the gospel, then everything else that we do is built on the gospel. Our interactions with people. Because Christ died for me, I'm going to be willing to give my life for my wife. Because Christ died for me, I'm going to take the resources that I have and use them for the kingdom and the glory of God. Because Christ died for me, therefore everything else, right? It's based, it's hinged on the gospel. So we see that the Word of God offers hope. We see that hope sets us apart. We see that our hope is built on the gospel. The fourth thing that we see is in verses 14 through 17. Our hope is victorious. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe this to be true, even so, because we believe, even so, and I have to note here, verse 14, it's not based off of the condition or whether or not the gospel is true, because the gospel is true whether or not you believe it or not. It's based off of your faith, right? So even if we believe, or if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 16, or verse 14 hits the nail on the head, addresses the issue, the concern that people had about people that had passed away before Christ had come. He says, if we believe the gospel, then Christ will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And that's hope. That's hope. So he says, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Meaning that as Christ was raised from the dead, so those who have passed in the faith will be raised from the dead. And as death was not the end for Christ, death will not be the end for the believer. And what a message of hope that we see in this passage. But look at the rest of the passage. Verse 15, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, not by man's opinion, but by God's word, that we which are alive and remain, so those that are here and present at the coming of the Lord, shall not precede them which are asleep, which means that those that are dead in Christ will rise first, and then we. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise. Physically rise. Physically rise. In the same way that Christ rose, that's the standard. Christ physically rose from the dead. Because Christ physically rose from the dead, based off of this passage, the dead in Christ will rise from the dead. Physically. Stand near a cemetery when it happens. Physically. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So dead in Christ rise, and Christ comes, dead in Christ rise. Those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together, dead in Christ raised, us together with them in the clouds, and there we are with the Lord. So all believers together in the air with Christ when he comes for his church. And so for people that have lost loved ones that Paul was writing to, can you see how this is a message of hope and encouragement for them? To know that death was not the end, to know that death was only just a brief period of time that they weren't with those people. But the promises of God are sure and clear that Christ was coming back, and therefore there was hope for them. But for us today, even still, looking at the reality that there are so many people that are here this morning that over the past year, the past 2 years, that you've lost people in your family, that you've lost people that are close to you, you've lost people that you know years previous, to know that at some point, physically, you shall be reunited with these people when Christ comes for his church. And that's a hopeful thing. To know that 6 months ago, my mom passed, and to know that when that happens, that mom will physically be raised from the dead. And many of you are in that same position. And so what that shows us is that yes, there is hope for people that were hopeless, that in the midst of all of this, that God shows his power by defeating the greatest and most aggressive opponent, death. And if Christ can defeat death, then what can't Christ defeat? If Christ can raise 100 pounds, then Christ can raise 50 pounds. Greater to the lesser, right? So that means that if you can be victorious in death because your faith in Christ and the hope that you have, then it also means that in the moments of fear, in the moments of anxiety, in the moments of things not going the way that you expect them to go, that your hope in Christ is all that you need. Because if he's got the power to raise Christ from the dead, defeating death, then he's got that same power illustrated towards you in your situation. There's nothing that's too hard for God. No fear too great that your hope can't overcome. Your hope is victorious. So we see that the Word of God offers hope. We see that our hope sets us apart. We see that hope is rooted in the gospel. We see that hope is victorious. The last thing that I want you to see is in verse 18. This hope that we have is not just for us. This hope that we have is to be shared. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So you look at verse 13 where Paul says that I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know truth so that it provides hope in your life. And then verse 18, he talks about comforting. So the beginning of the passage, the end of the passage, he bookends the passage by talking about hope and encouragement. The message that Paul is getting to these people is that there is hope because of what Christ has done for you. But then he says, don't just let it end with you. Comfort one another with these words. And the comfort and encouragement that he's talking about here is one-to-one encouragement. It's not just from the pulpit to congregation, but it's from person to person, through daily interaction, through community of believers, the encouragement that comes together. Comfort one another with these words, which means that this truth not only has to be seen as truth, but it has to be taken in and applied as truth to bring that comfort. But an application for us that we can see in verse 18 is that if we're not willing to comfort and share this message of hope, that the gospel, that death is not the end because of Christ being victorious on our behalf, if we're not sharing this message of hope, then we have to question ourselves and ask, do we really understand this hope? Meaning, do we genuinely have faith? Because when you understand the depth of your sin, the fact that you cannot get to God by yourself, to know that you are nasty and filthy, wretched apart from God, to know that there is no way that you can commune with the Holy God in and of yourself. When you begin to see the depths of your sinfulness, then you see and treasure Christ all the more. And when you begin to treasure Christ and you see the hope that's offered through the gospel of Christ, you then share that, because you see people that you love, you see people that you care for, people in your family, people that you work with that need the message of hope. And if you've got it, you want to give it. And if you're not giving it, then you have to ask the question, do I really have it? So the application that we can pull from this, I've got just 4 points of application. Where there is no word of God for the believer, this is for the believer, where there is no word of God in your life, you can't expect to find hope. You can't. There's a version of weak Christianity that says that they can make it simply by attending church on Sundays. And that is no version of Christianity. It's weak faith. Understanding and seeing that the only hope that we have is in Christ and in His Word, and we see that and we understand that, then you can't separate yourself from the Word of God. So where there is no Word of God in your life, there is no hope. You've got no framework for God, so when things come, you've got a building that's going to fall to the ground. You've got to know the Word of God. And what's so special is that you don't even have to be reliant upon someone teaching you. The reason is because John 16 is that you've got the Holy Spirit, the greatest teacher of all, that exposes and shows you truth as you study the truth. The Holy Spirit will show and illuminate things in your life that you would have never seen before. That's the same Holy Spirit that I have, that you have. So you've got the ability to look at the truth and see the truth and let the Holy Spirit speak truth into your life. So to see hope, you've got to know the Word. So discipline yourself in the Word. But it's not easy. It takes time. It takes effort. That's why it's called a discipline. But let it be that your desire is that you are so steeped in truth that when you are cut by life, that you're able to rejoice and that you believe the Bible. The second thing that I want us to be encouraged through is that there is immense victory because of the hope that you have in Christ. There is immense victory. To know that if today is the last day that you spend on this earth as a believer, to know that you'll be in the presence of Jesus and that at some point your body will be raised to be physically with Christ, with those that have passed before, like that is a message of hope. Immense victory. So if Christ is victorious over the grave through the gospel, what can't He do? Why would we walk around timid and fearful and afraid if we know that Christ was raised from the dead? The greatest power imaginable was defeated by Christ rising from the dead. Therefore, there is no fear in life because of what Christ has done for you. So it doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter what difficult things are coming your way. You've got the power of Christ living within you, that resurrecting power. So face it with hope. And the last point of application for believers this morning is simple. If you're not sharing the message of hope, the message that is worth sharing, no other message worth sharing besides this message of hope. If you're not sharing the message of hope, then you have to ask yourself the question, do I have it? Do I have it? Before the unbeliever, And it's you today that would say that you've never placed your faith in Christ to save you from your sin. Maybe you've never understood or seen the gospel, but it's so simple that Christ died, and all he requires is that you place your faith in him. Not your effort, not your energy, but simple faith. Through that faith, you're brought into a relationship with God. But apart from the gospel, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died, if we don't believe, then there is no hope for us. So if you've never personally responded to the gospel, if you've never placed your faith in Christ to save you from your sin, then understand and know that you've got no hope. If you're relying upon your best behavior, if you're relying upon your church attendance, if you're relying upon how good of a person you think you are, then you've got no hope. It all is hinged on the faith that you have in Christ. So let today be the day that you step out, that you place your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and that you receive hope, and therefore your faith has the ability to look forward in hope. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we take a moment and consider ourselves today. You know, we've seen so clearly that this message that Paul presents to the Thessalonians is nothing more than just a beautiful message of hope for those people that need hope, hopeless. They had forgotten truth. They had forgotten the promises and the truths, the Word of God. And we are just the same. In the moments that we forget the Word of God, in the moments that we forget the promises of truth, we are so quick to find ourselves hopeless. There is a beautiful remedy called the Word of God that offers us hope, gives us the promises of God. So if you say this morning that you're a believer and you know that Christ has saved you, and yet you don't find yourself in the Word nearly as much as you want to be in the Word, then let this morning be a morning where you say, God, I know that it's hard. I know sometimes I don't understand what I'm seeing, but I'm committing to be disciplined with study of the Word. Let this morning be a morning where you call upon the Lord, whether you're in your seat or whether you're up front, and you say, God, I want to take that step. I want to commit that to you. You find a Bible reading plan that you jump into the Word and you let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. But maybe you're here this morning and you've lost someone that's close to you. And there's grieving that's taking place, and grieving is normal. So normal to grieve when someone you love passes. But let that grieving be married with the beauty of the hope that we have, that this is not the end. There is something more to come, and it's not just happy thoughts, but it's the truth of the Word of God. If this is not true, then the Word of God is not true, and then everything is at stake. But this is truth. There's victory beyond the grave. And let that lead you to be victorious in the other areas of your life too, knowing that there's nothing that's too big that God can't handle. And then encourage yourself this morning, if you're not sharing this message of hope, that you walk away encouraged to and committed to sharing this message of hope, because you know that there are people that are lost and perishing. But for the unbeliever this morning, if you're here, my hope and my prayer is that you would see the condition of your heart. You'd see the only remedy to that is by placing your faith in the finished work of Christ. And that by doing so, you can receive his righteousness, and God can look at you as Christ himself, brought into the family of God and given hope for the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we can spend looking at your Word this morning. And thank you, God, that your Word is absolute truth, Father. Lord, it's not man's opinion. We don't stand up here in our own authority, but we stand up here on the Word of God. Father, that is the strength to our backbone, Lord, and we're grateful for that. But Lord, we see this message of hope that is offered to us, and God, I pray, Lord, so earnestly that we would be people that are hopeful, that we are not hopeless, but we must know the Word to be people that are hopeful. And I pray that we would know it. I pray, Father, that we would see the victory that we can have through Christ. Therefore, all of our struggles, there's nothing too big for you because you've defeated the biggest thing, Father. I pray that we take this message and that we would share it. And I pray, Lord, for those that may not know you this morning, God, that you would peel back the layers of their heart, you give them eyes to see and ears to hear, and that you would soften their hearts to the wooing of the Spirit this morning, and that you would allow them to respond to your gospel. Lord, we love you. We ask that you'd work even today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.